You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, this morning our reading comes out of 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. I'll give you a chance to turn there if you brought a Bible or if you have a phone or a tablet. I'll give you just a moment to get there. That's 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. That's where our passage will be today. I'll read it. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the reading of God's word.
Good morning. Oh, can I tell you how good it is to see your faces? Those of you who aren't wearing masks. Are you glad to be back in church? Me too. And for all of you who are watching by online services, we're glad to have you too with us today. Hey, I'm going to do this. By the way, happy Father's Day, dads. I know Hillary already told you that. But I'm praying that you just have great joy in the Lord today, in the Lord's presence as dads, and reflect on his perfect love for you and enjoy your time with your own family today. I'm going to jump right into the service, to the sermon, because we're trying to honor your time. We've got kiddos in the room today. By the way, kiddos, we're so glad you're with us. Did you know that? So glad you're in church with us. And moms, I've got one of my grandbabies back there on the back row. Don't know if you noticed, but here's the thing. When we hear babies cry in the service, it's okay. We're totally okay with that. Let that just be a reminder that there's life with us today. And I'm going to try to keep the sermon shorter for you. How's that? Just to honor everyone. So what we're doing today is we are finishing up the series that we have been in the book of 1 Peter. I really believe this book has been ordained of the Lord and timed of the Lord for us to go through it at this particular time as we've looked at what it means to be Christian exiles. What does it mean to live, and how are we to live as exiles in the world? So there's been a number of things that Peter has told us. Peter has told us as exiles we are to wage war against our own fleshly desires. That's the old person that we used to be before. We are to wage war against our fleshly desires. We are also to fight against the will and ways of the world's way of thinking. And then today he's going to tell us you also need to wage war against the evil one. So the flesh, the world, and the devil. As Christian exiles, those are the things that we must fight against in our lives. And so what we're going to see today in this passage are three things. Peter is telling us that we must recognize the evil one, we must resist the evil one, and then thirdly, to remember the promised restoration from the Lord when the fight's over. Recognize the evil one, resist the evil one, and then remember the Lord's promised restoration for you in the fight. So when we talk about what it means to recognize the evil one, I want you to look at verse 8 with me quickly. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be watchful, be sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, he's roaming around, he's looking for someone to devour. Now, here's what I've learned being a Christian a long time. There's usually two extremes when it comes to talking about the devil. On the one hand, you have people that believe there is no devil. They think that's fairy tale stuff, it's the boogeyman that you've created so that you can have some kind of story of good and evil in the world. On the other hand, there are people that believe not only is there a devil, he's behind everything. The devil's everywhere. The devil's in every secular book. He's in every secular song. And the devil made me do it. He's creating all these issues. We give him way too much credit. Now, we want to give all the devil all the bad publicity we can when it's due. But here's the thing I think Peter is trying to tell us and the scriptures are trying to tell us. We do wage war against the evil one. Some of our issues are not from him. Some of the things that we fight against, and Peter's already made this clear, are our own fleshly desires. Sometimes it's the world. Sometimes it's just because we live in a broken world. But yes, sometimes there are times when we fight against the evil one. Now, the scriptures make it clear that there is a devil. He's described in different ways, different names. He's called the strong man that plunders. He's called the God of this world. He's called the father of lies. He's called the accuser of the brethren. In Genesis, he's the serpent. And so scripture is telling us that there is an evil one. Satan is, by the Bible tells us, Satan is a fallen angel. That he was a glory thief. In his pride, he sought God's glory. He was ejected from God's presence from heaven, and all the angels that aligned with him were ejected as well, the demonic forces. And so we see that we need to recognize that there is an evil one, but also to understand our place against him. So in the scriptures, you'll notice, like today, we're looking at Peter. Peter is describing the evil one, telling us that we need to recognize him. Paul does too. If you read Ephesians, particularly Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us what it means to put on the full armor of God to stand firm against the schemes of the evil one. James, Jesus's brother, half-brother, talks to us about the evil one too, and he uses language that's very similar, actually, to what Peter uses. But someone who talked about the evil one more than all three of those guys would be Jesus himself. Jesus told us that there is a devil, that he's our adversary, and to know his purpose. His purpose is he stands against everything that God stands for. He's against God's glory. He's against God's purposes. Therefore, because you belong to him, he will be against you too. Now, here's the thing that you need to, I think we all should be encouraged in. Although we do recognize that there is an evil one, if you are a Christian, you need not fear. You need not fear the devil. Here's what the Bible makes clear to us. Actually, Satan would be more afraid of you, Christian, the Christian who really knows who he is or she is in their identity in Christ and the authority and the power that they have in Christ. So you need not fear. You need to recognize he's there. You need to recognize what his schemes are, recognize what his purposes are, but you need not fear. Jesus, we read about this in the Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. He had sent out 72 of his disciples to go kind of do some missionary work. We pick it up in verse 17 through 19, and this is what it tells us. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power." Circle that. All the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So Christian, be encouraged. In Christ, you have authority over the evil one. You need not fear him, but you do need to know he's there, and you need to know what his tactics are. Primarily, because he's been stripped of this type of authority from the Christian's life, his main tactic, his main scheme is deception. That's what he works on. If you want a good picture of what this looks like in story form, I would encourage you to read C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. It's really good, it's a good story. It helps you see kind of behind the scenes how the enemy tries to deceive Christians, because that's really what all he's got to go on. And even when he tries to use scripture like we see when he did with Jesus, he twists it, he turns it, he deceives. He's rarely gonna come at you with pitchforks and horns. He's gonna come to you with deception. So Peter's saying, hey, be alert. Be sober-minded, be watchful, know he's there. And then what does he tell us secondly? Resist him. Resist him. Look at verse 9. resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So we don't just recognize, we resist. How are we to resist the evil one? He tells us there very plainly, firm in your faith. How do you resist the devil? You are firm in your faith. Well, what does it mean to be firm in your faith? Does that mean we have to conjure up enough faith in our hearts? No. What firm in your faith means is know the faith. Know who Jesus is. Know what Jesus has accomplished in his righteous work. Know the authority that he has. Know the authority that he's given to you. Know your identity in Christ. Know God's purposes is another way of saying know the gospel. So a few weeks ago, we saw this, Peter saying the same thing. You'll notice that Peter will tell you the same things. He'll use different words. A few weeks ago, he said this, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves with the knowledge of who Jesus is. Arm yourselves with the knowledge of what he accomplished in his suffering. That's the gospel. Arm yourselves with a spiritual weapon called the gospel. And here he's saying the same thing. The way you will resist the evil one is to be firm in your knowledge of who Jesus is and firm in your knowledge of what Jesus has accomplished for you, Christian, and for his purposes in your life. Now he goes on, and he's going to tell us something very important. And this, I need to make this clear. I don't want anybody misunderstanding, so I need you to, if you're not dialed in right now, this would be a good time to dial in. There are times that the devil harasses you in your life just because. It's not because of your sin. I mean, he's just trying to thwart God's purposes. You belong to God, so he's just going to see if he can harass you and do all kinds of confusion in your life. So not every time he messes with you is it because of your sin, but sometimes it is. And that's what Peter's telling us. Paul tells us the same thing. And so in the context, I want you to see this. We've talked about this a lot in this series. Context matters a lot. And so you'll see that before he leads up to telling us to resist the devil, he's talking about these heart issues. Young men, submit to the elders. That's submission. In other words, rebelliousness can give opportunity to the evil one. And then he talks about pride. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, casting all your anxieties over on him, all your cares on him, because he cares for you. So the three things that we see that he's talking to us about in the context when it is telling us to resist the evil one is this: submission, pride, and worry. What Peter's trying to tell us is deal with these issues in your heart. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way. It's not just these three things that we have to deal with in our hearts. What he's saying is just don't give him an opportunity. Deal with the things that you've got going on in your heart. Because one of the ways the enemy will work against you is he will use unrepentant sin in your life. Sin that you won't get in the light, sin that you won't confess, sin that you won't deal with, sin that you won't bring back to firm in the faith. Now you say, well, how do you know that's what he's saying? Because Paul told us the same thing in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Look at that with me, verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Well, it wouldn't tell us not to give opportunity to the devil if it was possible for us to give opportunity to the devil. And in this context, what is the way in which Paul says that you can give opportunity to the devil? Not dealing with your unrighteous anger. Be angry, but don't sin. He's saying unrighteous anger, you need to deal with it. As a matter of fact, he says, don't even let the sun go down. Deal with it. Don't give him opportunity by your unrighteous anger. Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger. We see that in the Bible. Righteous anger is, for instance, when we see injustice. There's a righteous anger, but even then, we need to carry it out in righteous ways. But here he's talking about unrighteous anger. Deal with it. Go to the heart. Don't let it be an opportunity for the evil one. Go to the root. Years ago, when I was brand new in the ministry, we had a guy come to our church who was finishing up his doctorate in demonology. I didn't even know there was such a thing. I think, as a matter of fact, I think he said he was one of the first people that was going to be getting this degree, doctorate in demonology. But he made this point in all these years that stuck with me. He said, you know, I think he said Christians get confused sometimes because when you talk about this particular subject, and particularly when Christians, they think about oppression and the work of the enemy against people, they primarily only think there's one way to deal with it. And that is you take authority over him. And he said, that's right and good. You know, there are times you need to take authority in the name of Jesus Christ and all of the power and authority of that name and take authority against it over a person's life so that they can be free. But didn't Jesus say if you do that and you don't deal with the issues of the heart, it can be worse? And so what this man said is this. He said, I have found that the most neglected way to deal with the enemy is to root out unrepentant, unconfessed sin in your heart. And he said, you know, so many Christians are not walking in freedom and are being harassed by the evil one because they won't deal with their sin. And so he gave this illustration. He said, I want you to think of it like leeches. He said, demonic activity, they're a lot like leeches. They go where they are given long periods of opportunity. He said, if you go into a body of water where there are leeches and you just stand there long enough, those leeches are going to attach to you and do what they do. But he said, when you are firm in your faith, and that's what we're seeing here, when you are being firm in who Jesus is, belief in your heart, trusting in who Jesus is, trusting in all the provisions that Jesus has given you, his righteousness has become your righteousness, his blood shed has become your forgiveness and acceptance and reconciliation with God, and all the things that belong to you because you are in Christ, he says they have no more opportunity. And they begin to fall. And you experience freedom in Christ. And his point was, that's the longer lasting freedom and how often we neglect it. That's what Peter's trying to get to us. That's why we promote Steps Ministry at our church so strongly, because Steps Ministry teaches us how to do this on a day-by-day basis. Here's what I mean. Most often when we are dealing with sin in our life, we confess the fruit. Lord, I'm sorry, I did this. Forgive me. But the thing that we don't do is we don't go to the reason of the heart why we did that. I'm going to use an illustration twice today of lying. We confess, Lord, I'm sorry I lied. And then we keep lying. We never dealt with the root that caused us to lie. That was the heart issue. Steps teaches us how to do that. It helps us to go into the heart and identify what it is we're looking to. Our pride. That's one he's going to list. Our idolatry. Our spiritual adultery. To confess those. We call it pulling weeds and planting gospel seed. You identify the issue of your heart. You confess it. You get it out in the light. And church, listen to me. The evil one loses a lot of his power just simply by your confession, of getting it out into the open amongst other brothers and sisters. In repentance and fresh belief in the provisions of Jesus. Pulling weeds, planting gospel seed. If all we're doing is confessing our outward fruit, it's mowing weeds, not pulling weeds. And you know what that looks like, right? You ever had a lot of weeds in your yard? You mow the weeds, looks good for a couple days. You come back in three and they're growing up higher than they ever were before. That's the picture. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to help us go to the root. And so we're going to look at two primarily, and we're going to do it quickly, that Peter lays out for us, pride and worry. Pride and worry. Look at verse 5-7 with me. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, their submission. Clothe yourselves, all of you, not just the young people, but all of us, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He says this right before he talks to us about resisting the evil one. Do you see the context? So how do we deal with our pride? What is pride, by the way? I'm going to give you two working definitions today. How's that? Here's the first one. Pride is at the root of your heart in the moment, believing this, I know better than God. Now, here's the reality. You've heard me say this to us before. We never say that. We would never admit that. I mean, if you would confront us, always, I don't believe I know better than God, but isn't that what we're doing at the moment? Let's take the example of lying again. Why do I lie? Because I believe in my heart there's a better way to get what I think I need than obedience. And in that moment, you really believed that you thought you knew better than God. And this started in Genesis chapter 3. Because isn't that what Satan used in that time with Adam and Eve? He said, hey, listen, I know God said don't do this, but there's a better way. Why should you have to listen to him? You can decide for yourself. You get to choose for yourself the best way. I know better than God. Why do we lie? Pride. I know better than God how I need to get what I need to get, even though this is what he told me to do. Now, I would say there's idolatry involved in there too, usually, because idolatry is I'm lying to protect something I'm putting more value in than God in the moment, or I'm trying to obtain something that I'm valuing more than God in the moment. But always pride is involved. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So this leads me to my second definition of pride. I think it's more in line with the context of Peter's passage. And it's this: pride is resistance to God's grace. Pride is resistance to God's grace. Pride says no to God's grace and begins to look at self for the solution instead. I love what Pastor Tim Keller calls pride. He said, pride is anti-grace. I don't need it. Let me give you two ways you'll see this played out in real life. Let's say some people came to our church and they were here hearing the gospel of grace on a regular basis, which you will hear if you come here. And one person says, you know, God's grace, that's a really nice sentiment, but I personally believe that all people are created inherently good. Has anybody heard that? If you listen, it's out there a lot. You hear that a lot. I believe people are inherently good. Nice sentiment, don't need it. I'm good enough. Well, that's completely contrary to what Scripture would say. For instance, Jeremiah says, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Isaiah says, there's no person, not one righteous. No, not one. Romans 3, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are not created inherently good, church. And we need grace. But there's a second form of pridefulness that rejects grace too. You see it most often in church folk. And it goes like this. I know I'm not inherently good. Trust me, I know. I know my sin. I know how awful my sin is. It's terrible. Therefore, I resolve that I will do all these things for the Lord, so he'll see I'm worthy of his love. But you see, that's pride too, and that's rejection of grace as well. It's just a different manifestation. You see, one form of pride is I'm too good for grace. But another form of pride is I'm too bad for grace. But you see, both forms of pride in that scenario are rejections of God's salvation and trying to earn their own justification in other means through self. But true grace, gospel grace, sounds like this. I know I'm broken. I know I'm a sinner. As a matter of fact, I know things that other people don't know about me. I know even my good works many times are by selfish motivations. I know it. And I know the answer's not in me. It's outside of me. And therefore, I look to Christ because his righteousness is the only righteousness that could get me this reconciliation with God and this peace with God. Jesus' shed blood is the only thing that could pay for all of my sins so that I could be at peace with God. This person that understands grace in this way would say, grace, yes, please. More grace, Lord. More grace, please. That's what Peter's telling us. Rest. rest in the grace that's offered to you in Christ, because God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the ones who don't reject his grace but receive it. But he resists the proud. And then he tells us this, put on humility. The wording there means like putting on your clothes. It's much like what Paul describes in Ephesians 6 when he says, put on the full armor of God, put it on. Here, Peter's trying to say something very similar. Put on humility, because that's where you're gonna get grace and not give the enemy a foothold in your life. Well, how do you put on humility? How do you do that? Here's how you do that. You have to believe what we call both sides of the gospel. You have to believe what we just said. I know it's not in me. I know I'm broken. And I know the answer is not in me, but it comes outside of me. And when you do that, Christian, listen to me. You are putting on humility every time you believe the gospel. And every time you put on humility, you are resisting the devil, snuffing out his schemes, giving him no opportunity in your life. But he doesn't stop there. Then he goes on to worry. Now listen, I've intentionally called this worry for a reason. In the passage, he uses anxiety. Let me tell you why I'm using worry, because what he's really describing here is what we would call general worry, incessant worry. But when we use the word anxiety, I think so many times there's this tendency in our culture and the way we, you know, in our vernacular, when we say anxiety, we sometimes think anxiety disorder. That's not what I'm talking about. And if you know my story, you know I've experienced anxiety disorder, depression, anxiety disorder, and it's complex. So I don't want anyone leaving here today with a weight that you shouldn't carry. Listen, I know when I went through it myself, there were things in my heart, there were sinful things in my heart that contributed to my anxiety disorder, but there was also a chemical reaction, and sometimes it was hard to tell where one stopped and another started. So you need doctors, you need counselors. Those are gifts of grace to you. But here, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about general worry, incessant worry. And what is worry? Two definitions. Here's the first one. God won't get it right. God's not gonna get it right. Therefore, worry is closely related to pride, because it's really a different form of pride. It's saying God's not gonna get it right, but I'm gonna have to get it right. Self. Therefore, we carry burdens and pressures that we can't carry, and the pressure of worry begins to weigh on us. But it's a rejection too. And if we continually give into that, we begin to fear all kinds of things. We begin to fear what other people think of us. We begin to fear what other people will say about us. And in some ways, we can become afraid of everything except God's power, God's mighty hand. That was the antidote, he said. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. What is he saying? Oh, Christian, remember his power for you. Remember his sovereignty for you. His mighty hand is working. Even when the evil comes against you, your God, his mighty hand can turn that around and turn it to good. And he's promised you, he's already got the final word for you. Humble yourselves under his power, under his mighty hand. So this leads us to the second definition of anxiety or worry. It is a refusal to acknowledge how much God loves you and how much God cares for you. Worry is a refusal to acknowledge how much God loves you and how much God cares for you. When I was battling through my anxiety, this is part of what brought healing to me. When I would see how Jesus would confront fear and worry, for instance, in Luke 12, he talks to his disciples, they were in fear, and he says this, fear not, little flock. The compassion, the love, even in their fear. And I hope you'll receive that, those of you who are struggling with worry. Cast all your cares over on him, because he cares for you, Peter says. Remember, he loves you. Remember, he cares for you. Firm in your faith. You say, well, how do I do that, Rex? It's easy to say, but it's not so easy to do, because if you knew what I was going through right now, I'm going through some crushing circumstances. The weight is crushing. Here's how you do it. You take time to remember the cross and remember that when Jesus absorbed your sin and the brutality that he absorbed in his body on the cross, he showed you he loved you and he cared for you when you were his enemy. And what scripture says, if Jesus loves you this much and he cares for you that much when you were his enemy, how much more is he going to love you and care for you now that you're his? Remember the cross. He loves you. He cares for you. He suffered for you. And he suffered in your place. That's what Romans 8:32 is telling us when it says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he now not also with him graciously give us all things? And then lastly, we remember God's promised restoration for us in this fight. His promised restoration for us in the fight. Look at verse 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, aren't you glad that's one of his descriptions of who he is? The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. The God of all grace, Christian, who called you, is going to be the God of all grace, who will keep you, who's going to be the God of all grace, who's going to restore you and confirm you and strengthen you and establish you. And what's the proper response to that? Worship. To him be the dominion and the power and the glory forever and ever. People that understand grace are worshiping people. We can resist the evil one as Christians because Jesus has already defeated the evil one. Colossians. Again, when Jesus hung on that cross, scripture says he disarmed all the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness, and he put them to open shame with his triumph over them. 1 John 3:8, for this reason was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Christian, you walk in that power and authority. Don't give him opportunity. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Recognize he's there. Resist him firm in the gospel faith. And then remember, God will restore you. Now listen to me. As we end this series, and it's been a lot about how we fight against and see properly suffering in the world, whether it be suffering because of our flesh, whether it be suffering because of the world, or whether it be suffering because of the evil one. What he promises you is that he is going to restore you. He's going to. He's going to confirm you. He's going to establish you. One time I remember seeing it like this. Have you ever seen like a work of tapestry? On the backside of it is just mangled thread, right? It's just a mangled mess of thread. There's no beauty to it. There's no order to it. It just looks like a complete mess. And sometimes when we're fighting in this world, that's what it looks like to us at ground level. It's a mess. But it's only when you turn it over on the other side, you see that all that mess on the other side, God was creating something incredibly beautiful. And you're going to get to see that. Sometimes you're going to get glimpses of it right now. Glimpses. But he's promised you, you will see it completely restored when you are with him. Be encouraged. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we confess our pride against you. Lord, we have all at times believed we are too good for your grace. Sometimes we believed we're too bad for your grace. And Lord, we confess our worry by not remembering your mighty hand, not remembering your love and care. But we do that now. We remember the cross. We remember your love and your care. We remember your grace, and we receive it in faith. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.